Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 27. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And begin reading. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Notice that Jesus here is telling us that to even look upon a woman with a motive to lust after her is no different in God's eyes than if the deed has already been done. Notice his words, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This then ought to tell us that we are not only responsible for our actions, but we'll have to give an account not only for those actions which we do, but for the very intentions that we have in our heart, even before any action at all is committed. Therefore, with this in mind, let's go to our Father this morning in a word of prayer. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we have heard the words of your dear Son, Jesus, and we know that he told us that all he said he was commanded by you to say. And so, Father, we believe that these are your words. And we know that these words, by these words, we should be judged at the end time, he said. So we come at this time and ask you, Father, to forgive us for all of our shortcomings, for all of our sins, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And secondly, we ask you to show your love and your mercy upon us, O God. Because, Father, we know that if we were ready for the rapture, it would already have taken place. So, Lord, knowing that we're not ready yet, we ask, Father, that you would intercede in our behalf and help us to prepare ourselves, help us to get ready for the rapture. And we know that you've been very patient with us, and so we humbly ask you to be patient still with us a bit longer. And not only patient, but we ask that you would watch over us with a loving eye, knowing that love covers a multitude of sin. We see here how we ought to walk in this hour, when not only our deeds we will have to give an account for, but for our very thoughts and intentions that are considered no different than the very act itself. So we ask that you would help us in our walk. And as we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, will cleanse us from all sin. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in picking up where we left off on the spoken word's original seed, I believe it was paragraph 81. Notice Brother Branham says, did not Jesus say, whosoever looketh upon a woman has committed adultery with her already in his heart? Looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. Now notice Brother Branham asks this question then, why? Then he tells us the answer, why the man has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He says, he let it come into his mind. That's the womb. It starts the thing moving. Satan come in. He was sowed with the word. Now someday I'll bring the life into the earth and replenish the earth. That's what he said. What he failed to do, though, Mary did. She took the word. Eve took Satan's lie. Mary took God's word. And through Mary's seed replenishes the earth again through his bride, through the word. And will bring up the millennium. Through that goes forth the word. And the word is planted into every predestinated heart. And the spirit comes down and waters it. And they cannot die. I'll raise them up at the last days. Oh, brother and sister, that's real. 82. What is it? The mind is the womb for the spirit. What? To take in or to let out. That's how they committed adultery, is taking in. Let some Satan, devil, spirit put in them something against the word of God. Then she's committed adultery. Eve received, now listen to this, Eve received wrong seed word. Satan's lie against Jehovah's word, and it resulted in death. Now, we'll get off the subject in a few minutes, but I want to get it pounded out real good before it gets down to the place that I have to stop. I'm going to skip a page here about in a minute. Now look, Eve, what? What did she do? She received the wrong seed. How did she do it? Believing Satan's lie. This 84. How many says that's right? Why, sure it's right, sure. She received Satan's lie. And what did she bring forth by doing it? Satan said, you know this is glorious. This is a wonderful thing. Do you know that you were made for this? Why, you were actually made for this purpose. Oh, was I? Oh, it is pleasant to the eye. It's good. You should try it. But the Lord said, not that yet. We mustn't. No. But you know, oh, if we do, surely you won't die. That slick-tongued devil. He ain't got hooves and forked tongue. A forked tail. No, like they try to make you believe, he's a slicker behind the pulpit. That's right. Or some little Ricky with his hair combed down like a duck, sitting on the back of his head or out there to harm some mother's daughter. That's the guy come around with a little cute, like little, I'll let that go. Now, the womb, this is paragraph 85. Now, the womb, Eve received the wrong seed word. Now, listen real close. We're going to drive this right down, if the Lord willing. She received the wrong word. And what did it do? It was Satan's lie. Said she'd be wise. Why, she could belong to the big church. She'll be well thought of in the city. Why, she'd be like the rest of the people. Sure, that's exactly what Jehovah's Bride believed. That's exactly what Satan would have tried to have said when the word come to Mary. But she shook him away. Said, how can this be? Said, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. It's the word of God. Said, be it unto me according to thy word. That brought the life. There you are. Well, did you know Satan said they'll all laugh at you? That little rosy-cheeked girl paid no attention to that. Right up into Judea she went, and you know, I'm going to have a baby. Because she felt anything, because the word had already been set there. That was all. She didn't have to go through the prayer line the second time, no. Yes, sir, she believed it. She didn't have any sign of life. She never had no sign of pregnancy at all. She never felt nothing. Everything that had been just like it was, but she went telling everybody, I'm going to have a baby. Why? God said so. What's that? It's the royal seed of Abraham. Going to have a baby. Abraham, by that woman, God said so. Well, you told me that 25 years ago. I know, but God said so. That's it. There you are. That's the same thing. What do you say today? Why, you know the denomination will kick you out. But God said so. God said so. Well, you know, if you get baptized like that, well, God said so. That's it. There's your version. There she is, not only to baptism, but to anything else, the rest of the word. See? So watch. I think it's interesting here how Brother Branham tied together Abraham and, you know, there was a promise of a baby and, of course, Mary and the promise. And both received that promise. Abraham had to wait 25 years. Mary didn't. But then Mary didn't have a man, you know, come to her either. So, you know, and Abraham was in the natural. And of course, the natural comes before the spiritual. And but anyway, so paragraph 87 says, this was both physical and spiritual with Eve. First and any time. Now, I've told you and asked you this morning, sisters, to forgive me so I can make sure that any time that a woman takes the wrong step, I'm talking about Christ and the bride now, but any time a woman takes a wrong step, she has to first receive it in her mind. That's right. Some slicker has to persuade her, and she listens to it against her own better judgment. Then the act is committed. So first, Satan hit Eve's mind, and in the womb of her mind, she doubted God's word, and then come the actual act. So Brother Bram is letting us know then that you have to receive that thought in your mind to do something wrong before you actually do it in the deed. I wish I could get this across to everyone, because that is why we do what we do in life when we do things wrong. We receive it first in the mind, then we do it in the actions. Because first we think it, and then we do it. And look, I preached so many times about the garden of your mind that it ought to be implanted in our minds for sure by now. But you think it, then you water it, and it grows into a real living thing. The seeds in your mind must produce the life that gave them conception. Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon, Word Became Flesh in India Trip, he said, every word in the Bible is God's thoughts laid in seed form, that if received into the human being and spoke by the same thought that materialized the Bible, brings the thing to pass. See what I mean? how powerful could the church be? The Bible said, let this mind that was in you, that was in Christ, be in you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now your thoughts, if they become expression, now like God said, let there be a world, before it would be a word, it had to be a thought. So God in the creation created the world by his thought first, then he spoke it, and the thought expressed became material. You see what I mean? Now you can express it by mental conception, but if it becomes a real revelation of God, that you see it before it happened, and express it in word form, that word takes a hold and becomes material, a thought expressed. Let me just give you an illustration. How many have seen, you know, the videos where Brother Branham, you know, is talking and he tells a person, or on the tapes you've heard Brother Branham say, you know, a woman come up and she can't have a baby, and he lays hands on her and he prays and says, now, he says, you know, you're going to have a baby. And so what happens 9 months down the road or a year down the road, you know, the woman has her baby. And you see, so the thought was there first, the Holy Spirit putting that thought in his mind, then Brother Branham had to speak it, and then that speaking it took place. I know a pastor in Kenya that he's had success in, I think, 9 or 10 different women have come for prayer over the last 5-10 years. And, you know, they've come for prayer because they weren't able to have a child. And they prayed. They've laid hands on the person. They prayed. And then the person was able to have the child. And so, you know, it comes to the mind, as Brother Ram says first. He says, see, if your heart and your mind is so and infilled with God's Spirit until your thoughts become his thoughts. Amen. There you are. When your mind and your leading and your guiding becomes a direct place or a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's moving your mortal being, oh my, what kind of people should we be? If the very Holy Spirit has you so embodied or empowered that you don't use your own thoughts, you don't use your own mind, you don't use your own opinion, but the Holy Spirit has you so built until your thoughts and your being is God's Spirit expressing itself through you, what kind of church would we be? I just think about each one of you, individuals. You know, you say, well, you know, that might be good for a preacher. No, that's good for you too. If you just yield yourself to God, to his thoughts, then he will express his life through you. He wants to borrow your body, just like he wanted to borrow Brother Branham's body. It's no different. You're sons and daughters of God. How many believe you're a child of God, a son or daughter? Okay, then God wants to use your body. He wants his life to express itself through you. You see? Now, what kind of people would it be this morning if this Branham Tabernacle this morning was so filled with the presence of God? Why, when you didn't even use your own mind, didn't even use your own thoughts, didn't even have no alternative of yours, but just to be led by the Spirit, as a man thinketh. It has to become a thought before it can become a word. A word expressed materializes. I believe in my heart that I'm a Christian because I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't cry, if I don't move, if I don't do anything, in my heart first, I believe that Christ died for me in my stead. Amen. I accept it as a Christian. I believe it as a Christian. Then it's in my heart. Then I express it in a word. I am a Christian. Hallelujah. Then I start walking as a Christian, talking as a Christian, living as a Christian, being as a Christian, and by my fruits, I'm recognized by the world as a Christian. Hallelujah. So first, you have to accept it in the mind. Okay? Then you begin to confess it. You know, the Bible says, you know, you confess it with your mouth. And so you believe it in your heart, you confess it in your mouth, and then you watch it manifest itself. Brother Ram said, I begin to talk like a Christian, walk like a Christian, and then the world sees me as a Christian. Now, to further understand how our mind is like, how it all begins in the mind, where actually Brother Branham said, the word comes to the mind first, then God anoints it. It starts out as mental faith. I'd like to look further into the book of Proverbs 23. Verse 7, where we read, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we see that the man is what he thinks in his heart, and we've already shown that our hearts are likened to the life that's in a seed. Therefore, we can conclude that a man is literally what he thinks, and therefore his character is the sum of all of his thoughts. Now think about that. Your character, the expression that comes forth from your body, is a result of all of your thoughts. That's why the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, if you're vacillating this way, vacillating that way, people can tell. I'm sorry, but people can tell. You're a Christian on Sunday, but not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Or not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in the afternoon, you start being a Christian again. Then Thursday, Friday, you're not again. You know, then Saturday, you're starting to warm up, and then Sunday, you're a Christian again. I mean, people know. You know. All right. So therefore, we can conclude that a man is literally what he thinks, and therefore his character is the sum of all his thoughts. As every plant springs forth from a seed that was hidden in the earth, and could not have began without a seed, so too every action that we do springs forth from a seed that was planted in our minds as a thought. Therefore, our actions manifest what thoughts lay within our heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus tells us that the words that we speak, all come forth from the abundance of our heart. And the word heart, as we know it, it means the understanding. So basically, you understand something, you speak it, you see, which is the compilation of all our thoughts. Therefore, our actions and our speech are only the fruitage of which comes forth to manifest the seed life that's within. Basically, your actions are your expression. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever analyzed your own conversations with somebody else? And sit and say, okay, now I've said this thing. Now, how did they take it? Have we matured to the place where we can do that? Where we say, now, how is this person going to accept or take what I'm going to tell them? How would I accept what this person is saying? In other words, if I can be in their shoes, how would they accept what I'm saying? Am I coming off too hard? Am I just being a big mouth, or am I just being bullheaded about this thing? You see, because we don't look in the mirror to see the fruitage that we're manifesting, and we need to do that. So therefore, what we are in our minds is what we actually are in our spirit, and our character will reflect just exactly what we are. Therefore, the life that is in the seed must become manifest. And therefore, whatsoever life is in the seed will come forth in an outward manifestation in due season. Our thoughts then are the seeds of our actions. And therefore, if a man is righteous, it is because he has righteous thoughts. In Proverbs 12 and verse 5, we read, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So you're righteous because your thoughts are right. Then your actions are right, your speech is right. You see? Therefore, what distinguishes the difference between a righteous man from a wicked man are his thoughts. It is his thoughts first, and then his actions that follow. Now, Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." Is God in all your thoughts? Do you weigh your thoughts? Because, let's face it, do you weigh your thoughts first before you speak? Because the fool doesn't, you know. The fool just opens mouth, inserts foot. I'm going to read you some scriptures here later to show you that the fool just speaks whatever's on his mind. And you need to filter it. Brother Branham taught us that the simple principle that before you can actually do the sin act in your flesh, you must first have to think it in your mind. Therefore, the greatest battle that is ever fought, he taught us, was in the mind. And since we know that God created man in his own image, then we must consider that as God brings forth into manifestation his thoughts and desires of his heart, so does a man do the same thing, because we're in the image of God. In Jeremiah 23 and 20, we read, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it. And so we see that every deed that we do is first done in the heart, for it is first committed to the mind from the heart. And then from the mind it goes out to, via your actions or via your speech. In Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So see, what you bring forth is what you are. Good man brings forth good things. Evil man brings forth evil things. In fact, Jesus said a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. In Matthew 15 and 19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. So as you see, then, it's out of the heart. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. And how do they manifest? As adultery, as murder, as fornication, as theft, as false witness, as blasphemy. It's coming out of the heart. You see? So everything begins in our heart. So that's why we're looking at, look, if we want to get out of here, I want to get out of here. Anybody else want to get out of here? And no matter how good things are going, it's all going downhill. So it can't be going too good. You might be rolling nice and gentle, but there's some cliffs ahead. And as for me, I just want to go home. And in order to get home, I've got to be changed in here. In order to be changed in here, because this has to be changed first before this body here is going to be changed. Paul said that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the transformation comes as a process. Brother Brown says, word upon word upon word upon word. And I want to get to, like Brother Brown did before he went off the scene. He said, Brother Lee, he said, all my thoughts are of God. And that's the way I want to be. Now, Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and these are what defiles a man. You're not defiled by what somebody does to you. You're defiled by what's inside of you. You see? The Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Therefore we are the product of our thoughts, just as any fruit is a product of the seed that was planted in the ground. That is why we're told to cast down any thought that would exalt itself against the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, that's why I get a kick out of the, there's this one guy, he's in a wheelchair, and he's supposed to be this really brilliant, you know, physicist or whatever he is. He's a fool. He's absolutely a fool. And people go to him for, you know, insight. And what kind of insight does a fool have? The Bible says, the fool has said there is no God. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So then when he speaks letting people know that he doesn't believe there's any God. Well, you know, he even come out recently and said, well, now I can't say that there is no God. I can't prove it. But, you know, I just don't think that there's, you know, any, it's not necessary, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, the man's an idiot. A complete, bumbling, fool idiot. And I'd tell him to his face if I saw him. I don't think, you know, degrees doesn't make you smarter. Some of the dumbest people I've ever met in my life was as a professor for 10 years, and these full-time professors were people that could not do, so they teach. And that's an old... an old American, not a poem, but a saying. It says, if they can't do, they teach. And that's the way it is. You know, the only people that really know anything that teach at the universities are those people who are actually doing it, and they just work as adjuncts. But the full-time professors, and I can't say 100%, but most of the full-time professors that I met are totally liberal, which means that they're totally brain dead. And I don't speak this from a political, I just speak it from... Well, like Michael Savage said, you know, it's a liberalism is a mental disorder, and even Winston Churchill said, you know, if you're not liberal before you're 25, you're cold-hearted, but if you're liberal after you're 25, you're stupid, because once you grow up in this world and you realize that what they're pushing for is total destruction to any economy, to any social system. But anyway, not to get into politics, so. All right. In Luke 3 and verse 8 to 9, we read, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So God's expecting good fruit from his trees. And, of course, in Psalm 1, we're likened unto trees. A righteous man is likened unto a tree that has his roots planted by the rivers of life. Now, if we're righteous, it is because we think righteous thoughts. And if you have your seed source from God, then you will not be able to help but to think God's thoughts. Now, remember the parable of the two sowers. They both sowed seed, but the seed from the Son of Man was called the good seed. And we see that the good plant will not produce bad fruit. It has to produce good fruit, as Jesus said. Now, I believe that everything that you are, even your character, comes forth from your thoughts that are in your mind, making you what you really are. Brother Brown told us that when we are born again, we receive everything that we will ever have need of to bring forth the image of Christ in us. Hey, if we're ordained, predestined to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, then it's got to come through a seed life manifestation. Your mind affects everything about you. And not only does it affect your character and the molding of your character, but it will even affect the circumstances that you enter into daily, which circumstances are used by God in the shaping of your character to its final product that God has predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial, and this, I want you to listen on this, therefore, every trial that you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. Now, we've become like many of the nations, and that is this. In this country, everybody wants to put the blame on the next guy. Let the government take care of it. Put the blame on somebody else. You can't blame the government for your poverty. You have two hands, you got a shovel, get out. You know, I get emails from brothers overseas. It hasn't been recently, but years ago. And I've learned to soften my approach a bit. Years ago, I'd get these emails, and they said, well, we got 30 brothers in our church that, that are unemployed. And I said, well, you've got a team. You've got a workforce. Get 30 shovels, and you can dig ditches and make a little bit of money as a team and split it up and feed each other. You know, they can feed each other's family. I mean, if you got 30 men that have nothing to do, there's plenty to do in this life. They can go out in the jungle and find a piece of land, cut the trees down, and plant some crops. You got 30 men. You know what you can do with 30 men? I mean, if one man, Pete Clawson, and myself just part-time after working hours, could build that house next door in about, we were in 3 months' time, what can 9 or 10 men, what can 30 men do? How quickly could it be done? Just watching Christina's house go up, so, you know, 9 men were up there framing, and the thing just went, just up, 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 up. If you got one man doing something, it takes a lot of time, a lot of energy, but you got 9 people doing it. Try lifting some heavy rocks with one person. Try doing it with 9 men. That's why a horse can pull a lot more. A horse is much bigger, but you know what I'm talking about. Just combined effort. You see, it's all in their mind, though. Well, we can't, the church has no money because, you know, the brothers don't work. Well, get out and work. Well, there's no jobs. Create jobs. God made you creators. Create jobs. Create a need for you. Look, 30 years ago, there wasn't computers out there. We had big computers about the size of this room, 3 stories high. Nothing on the laptops. It was a pipe dream. 2 college dropouts, Steve Jobs and Wozniak. They got to monkeying around in Wozniak's garage. And they started putting these little components together. And they created the Apple. You know, the Lisa or something like that. Huh? No, the Macintosh came out a little bit later. I think it was called the Lisa, the very first one. It was a little box. And basically, they created something that they had a dream that they said one day these would be on in every home in the world. And they are. Virtually. Every home in America. You know, unless their person's too old to be able to see it. Even I see at the store today, the other day, I saw an old lady. She had to be probably in her upper 80s. And she was looking at the iPad and getting accessories. She already had the iPad. She was getting accessories for it. Accessories for an iPad. Even Brother Vail, you know, 96 years old, went from he's upgraded several times. I bought him his first one back in about 90, it was actually a long time ago. But yeah, he's upgraded over the years, and now he's gone to the 27-inch iMac. You know, just because it's easier to read, it's easier to handle, and those things. But the thing of it is, you see, you don't just sit there. When I first took the job NCR, their personal computer division, the plant manager came, the general manager came, and he put a desktop on my desk, and he walked away and said, use it, and he walked away. I looked around, I couldn't even find the switch. So I had to go to that guy across from me, I said, hey, how do you turn this thing on? And for the last 10 years, I've been teaching computer at the university. So, you know, you just have to, you throw yourself into it. Look at Brother John's a good example. He's thrown himself into the schooling, and now it's producing opportunity for him. Just, you know, throw yourself into it. Just don't sit there and say, well, I can't do it. It can't be done. It can be done. Just find a way or make one. You see? So your mind affects everything about you. And not only does it affect your character and the molding of your character, but it'll even affect the circumstances that you enter into daily. Now think about this. The thoughts in your mind affect your circumstances. Okay? Why? I don't have your circumstances because I don't have your mind. You see? And your wife doesn't even have your circumstances because she doesn't have your mind. You have your mind. Therefore, the circumstances you have are based on what's in your mind. You see? You have a desire in your mind. You want to accomplish something. Then you start moving toward that. Your circumstances now are forming around that concept that was here. Understand? You're creating your future. You understand? It's coming out of here. God placed the thought in there. You start moving on. You start feeding it. Start watering it. And it begins. All right? Therefore, as I mentioned, your mind affects everything about you. Not only does it affect your character and the molding of your character, but it will even affect the circumstances that you enter into daily. Which circumstances are used by God in the shaping of your character into His final product that God has predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. In other words, don't blame somebody else out here for the trials that you're going through. You have nobody to blame but yourself. You see? But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding great joy. Now, what is he saying? Okay, look, everybody goes through trials. Our trials are based on our situation. Our situation is based on what's here. The brothers in Iran are going through tremendous persecution right now in their house churches. And one brother escaped the country, actually. He took a choice. They said, you keep preaching in this town and you're going to jail and probably will be beheaded. So he dusted his feet, like the Bible said. And he went to Turkey. See, you don't have to stay in a place that you're not wanted. Right? Okay. So I'm not saying that we don't pray for them because they're martyrs, because or they're as Brother Beruz and Brother Feruz, you know, are in prison. We should be praying for those brothers for their release. Paul and the different saints, Peter and John and James and them. You know, once James got beheaded, well, that was it. Then the brothers started thinking about their future. You know, at first it was just a stoning or just lashes. Well, you know, they were happy to take their lashes for Christ. But then when it became a death and life situation, what happened? God dispersed the early church into different regions. And that's how the gospel was spread to other places. You see, when it's rejected one place, you go to another. There's still opportunity. If God's called you, there's still going to be opportunity to preach, and God will lead you to those souls. So, therefore, every trial you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes through as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, we not only see that we are ordained to these tests, but we also are ordained to pass those tests. And the Weiss translation says, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined for the testing, or by testing, for the purpose of being approved, that your approval being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though the gold was approved by fire testing, that it may result after discovery, that it may result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, you are tested for the purpose of approval. You know, God doesn't test you to be an airline pilot, and then He doesn't give you the skills to be an airline pilot. You know what I mean? You know, He tests you for what He's given you. And Jesus, we have a promise that we won't be tested, we won't be put to test in anything that is above what we've already been given. I don't test, first grade students with a college exam. It'd be foolish. You give them the material first, then you test them. You don't give them the test, then you give them the material. You see? That's why I think a lot of the professors are absolutely almost moronic. A lot of times they'll test the kids at the end of the quarter on something they never taught the kids. That's not even fair. You know, you teach first, then you test. And if they fail your test, it's because you're not a good teacher. That's it. Therefore, we can say that every trial that you go through and every time that you are put to the test by God, and you cannot see beyond the circumstances that surround your life, just remember that these are all a result of the seeds of your thinking, and they have spawned from your own mind. And remember what Paul told us in the book of Romans 8:28-31. He says, "And we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So you've got to take that into your mind every time you go through a test. If God be for me, who's going to be against me? All things are working together for my good. Now, here's the thing. I'm in a trial, I'm in a situation, and I don't know how to get out of it. But I have a promise. All things are going to work together for my good. So what is it about this test that God is trying to get across to me? To work on what's in my mind. That's how we got to approach each test. You understand what I'm saying? All things are going to work together for the good. So you have to understand that there's something going on with me that God is trying to change me. Like Brother Brown said too many times, we pray and ask God to change his self. We should be asking God to change ourself. And so if everything about us is already predestinated from God, then the very thoughts that we think, he knew that we would think them before the foundations of the world. And he knows not only what you have thought, but what thoughts you will think in the future. Then we can see the relationship of these thoughts that we have now and how they influence our growth into the image of the Son of God. Our minds are always in a constant flux of change. When we were children, we had certain thoughts that filled our mind. Then through life's experience, we begin to further develop our thoughts. And as we receive each and every new experience, our minds begin to examine the circumstances in our lives with a more mature understanding. How many times have you seen a child that was raised up maybe in the countryside, but he really got into education when he, you know, might have been in a little country school. But when he was introduced to a certain field, he just fell in love with that field. Began to move and move and move more into that field. You know, what Adam does is totally different from picking apples. Right? But there was something in his mind. It was when he came across that field of trigonometry and those things, he began to just really gravitate toward it. It was exciting for him. That's why they say you should work a job that you really enjoy doing. Not one that you just have to do. You know, find something you enjoy doing, because then you pour yourself more and more into it. You water it, that seed basically. Therefore, we should be able to see that our mind is a constant growth pattern in which our thoughts are constantly being upgraded, so to speak, or renewed by the life experiences that we go through in our journey. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans 5:35 that we should glory in our tribulations, which are the tests that we go through. Now, this word here, this word in the Greek here means those things that seem to be to bring forth from under pressure. We should glory when the pressure comes down. Why? Well, because you're going to show whether you're there or not. And when the pressure comes down and you perform, your performance measured up to the pressure, if you pass it, hey, that's it. I'm pretty happy about that. If you don't pass it, well, I know what I need to work on. Right? Okay, we always think of these trials as coming from an outward source. That's our problem. When you think of your trials as being somebody else's fault, you will never grow. You're stuck. But we are told by Paul, the Apostle Paul, that we should glory in these things. He told us that these tests actually are given to us to work in us character. In Romans 5, picking up at verse 3b through verse 5. Knowing that tribulation, that's testings, worketh within you patience. And patience works experience, which is character. And character brings forth an earnest expectation. And having an earnest expectation makes us to be not ashamed. Because we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by, or understanding by, the Holy Ghost, which God has given to us by receiving of his word. So if tribulation worketh in us, it's working something. It's working patience. Patience is building character. You see? Being able to sit back and watch before you speak. being able to, you know, in your mind, analyze what's going on before you just shoot from the hip, or actually shoot from the tongue. Therefore, we see that God uses circumstances to bring forth His character and His grace in our lives. Therefore, we must understand that since our character development is dependent upon receiving every outside stimulus that we have that will produce in our thinking the thoughts of God, thus we can see dependence upon those stimuli to bring us into fulfillment toward the ultimate goal of receiving the very mind of God. Therefore, our actions that we show toward these circumstances are an outward indication as to where we stand in our development toward the end product of our being. You blow up, you just lost. I mean, you just didn't pass the test. You learn patience, you're moving toward that character development. How we handle each circumstance that we enter into life will depend upon what stage that we are in. In our progression towards our ultimate character, the very nature of the firstborn son, then what appears to be a test at one stage in our progression will not appear to be a test in a further stage in our character development. Again, as I say, if I were to give you a first grade exam, be a piece of cake. If I were to give you a fifth grade exam, it might be a little bit difficult for a few of the kids in here. Hopefully none of the adults. If I were to give you a 12th grade exam, it still might be a piece of cake for many of you in here, but it's going to get a little bit tougher for some. Now we start giving, you know, give them SAT, a ACT test. Now it's going to be a little more difficult. And so the more we develop, the lesser that the old trials become to us. They just become part of life. You see? Circumstances are just like taking a test in school. What would appear to be a very difficult thing for us in the first year of school would not even appear to be a test after 12 years of schooling. The further on in our progressive state that we move in toward the being conformed to the image of the firstborn son, the further developed will be our response mechanism that we harbor in our mindset. Now, to put it in different words, therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is a growth from our own mind. It's a growth from your own thoughts. Circumstances grow out of your thinking. Sometimes people find themselves in marriage difficulties. Why? Because they can't keep their mouth shut. They don't pray. They don't take things back to the Lord. They don't have patience. They're immature. And you find in your life, you say, well, if I would have been to where I am right now 10 years ago, I wouldn't have those problems. What about 10 years from now? You can look back at the problems you're having today and say, you know, I learned by those experiences. You see, if you're not learning by the things that you go through, there's something detached somewhere. Now, here's where I want you to be thinking this morning. And listen closely to what I'm going to say here. You're only buffeted by circumstances so long as you perceive those circumstances are the result of an outside influence upon your life. Did you get that? You are only buffeted by circumstances in your life so long as you perceive those circumstances in your life as a result of an outside influence upon your life. In other words, you're only buffeted if you know it's somebody else. If you think in your mind, it's somebody else doing it to you. But when you realize that perhaps it's because of something I did, now you're in control. You see, you're not in control when it's outside. And if all the time you're putting the blame on everybody else, you're never in control yourself. But when you realize, what can I do to change the situation? And so how do I do it? Well, there's a lot of ways to do it. Years ago, we had two sisters that were, they could hardly enter a room. There was like, you could just feel the, and I told one, I said, look, I mentioned it from the church. I said, you know, the Bible says that trying to think of right what the Bible word was for that. But basically it's what do you call it when you edge somebody on? Provoke, yeah. The Bible says we should provoke one another to love and good works. And yet it uses the word provoke. You know, we think of the word provoke in a negative term. you know, you provoke people. So one of the sisters, she started, once a week, she started bringing flowers to the other sister. It changed the attitude. You know, you all know the story where Brother Bram said the woman came, she said she didn't love her husband anymore. It was all because of what she was doing. He said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, you know, I just have nothing in my heart for him. I want to know what to do. He said, well, start acting like you do love him. Wear the kind of clothes he likes you to wear. When he gets home, have the, you know, meet him with a kiss and have, you know, have the kind of food he likes cooked and those kind of things. And she came back 6 weeks later. She said, I'm really in love with my husband. He said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, I started doing those things you said, and he started treating me really wonderful. You see? So 99.9% of your troubles is because of your own mind. It's because of what you project. You know, some people, you can't even talk to them, and they think that you're criticizing them. It's all a self-defense mechanism. You know, they go into themselves, and everybody's wrong, and you're right. Years ago, we had a sister come to the church, and she had been to 7 other churches. And she says, why is it all these churches are the same? I said, have you ever thought maybe it's you? If you feel that 7 different churches, 7 different groups of people in 7 different locations are all doing the same thing, maybe it's you that needs changing. Why is it everybody else? Everybody else? Everybody else? Try changing yourself. You know, to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. I believe that happiness is from within, not by things you buy. Because the people that only get happy by things that they buy, after 3 months, that thing is old, they got to go out and buy again. Happiness does not come from external. Happiness comes from within. And you have to find it. You have to find it, and you have to make it. Make your own happiness. Yeah. It's there. Just waiting for you to open it up. Okay? So you're only buffeted by circumstances so long as you perceive those circumstances are the result of an outside influence, somebody else doing it. Then you're buffeted. Now, the language I'm using, does everybody understand what the word buffet means? What do I mean by you are only buffeted by circumstances you think are a result of outside influence upon your life? Well, what I'm trying to say is that as long as you have this idea that what you are going through is someone else's fault and not your own, then you will be tossed to and fro by those circumstances that you're going through. In other words, it is easy to blame others for your trials and tribulations, but when it boils right down to it, you get what you sow for. You have trouble on the job because of several reasons. Let me just give you 2. You are too quick to speak and don't think how your words will be received. That can bring you a lot of trouble. Or you do not adequately think out the consequences of your actions. What is this going to do to the company profits? What is this going to do, you know, if I do this wrong? If I'm not sure about what I'm doing, what's my next step? Because I don't want to do something that's going to get the company in trouble. All right? But you go ahead anyway. That's the problem. People go ahead anyway, then they get in trouble. Then they say, well, you know, it's their fault because, you know, no, it's not. It's your fault, you know. But when you come to the place where you realize that all the circumstances you are coming across come forth in your lives as a direct result of your own mental state, then you will begin to appreciate those circumstances and you will see how they are molding and shaping your character, and you will see their purpose in your growth toward the finished product that God has predestined for all of you. In Proverbs 17 and verse 10 it says, a reproof entereth into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. In other words, someone who is wise, you can just talk to them and they'll say, let me consider that and I'll think about that. But a fool, it says, it'll take 100 stripes and it still won't be as good as just talking to a wise man. They just don't get it. That's why they go over the same, they go through the same test in their life over and over and over and over again. And then they wonder, why is everybody against me? No, it's not everybody's against you. It's what you're doing. You see? Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge correctly, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in his heart will receive commandments, but a chattering fool shall fall. What's the word chattering mean? You know? Say it.
Endless talking.
Just yep, 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 yep. Again, the wise in their heart will receive commandments, but a chattering fool, just an endless talking, shall fall. Proverbs 29:11. A fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man keeps it till afterwards. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted as wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. I remember reading this when I was just a young guy, just out of college, and I was dealing with some engineers on a certain situation. And we're going through a big bulk tank, you know, thing. And I thought, well, if I just shut my mouth, I'm going to learn. My grandfather used to have this saying around children. He says, "Mrčajes," and that meant it was Czechoslovakian. It was "keep still and eat." In other words, children, you know, and they had this other thing: children should be seen and not heard. You know, the opinion of children is not important, honestly, except for if they're hurting. But children should just sit and listen and try to take in as much wisdom as they can get from the older people. That's how you learn. You know, when the presidents go to the universities and ask opinions and stuff, that shows the president's a fool. You don't ask the opinions of children. You should ask the opinions of those who have been around for, and like the white-walled people, you know, the people of age. They are the ones who have been, who have experienced the most, and they will give you the best answers. But just young children, they don't have, they're not fully equipped. They have one thing in mind, and that's it, and that's their thing. All right. Proverbs 17:20, even a fool when he holds his peace is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So you see, a fool doesn't observe himself in a discussion. And he's not listening to himself speaking. And he's not listening in order to learn. But he is speaking to show everyone just how little he actually knows. That's a fool. The wise would say, okay, you've been doing this for years and years. How would you do this? As a young pastor, there's two people I always called. I called Billy Paul and I called Brother Vale. Whenever I had something in the church, I needed to find an answer to, you know, on how. And so I'd call and I'd ask Billy Paul, say, how did your dad handle this situation? And then I called Brother Vale. And then I had to weigh out within my heart how I would handle the situation in this church. I'll give you an example. I know Brother Vale has taught for years that, you know, the tithe, 10%, offering 10%. I called Billy Paul and said, how did your dad handle the tithe? How did he teach to the people? Did he teach it on the gross or did he teach it on the net? And he said, Brother, he said, Daddy always left those things up between the people and God. You see, if you do what you feel led to do in your heart, it's right. You know, now you can try to, you can try to lie to yourself and say, well, you know, I'm going to pay it on the net because, you know, I can pay it a little bit less that way. That's, you know, but, or I'm going to pay it on the gross because, you know, I just want to do, look, both of them are works. And both of them, you know, what you have to do is say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so that's the way I've tried to do it in here. I, you know, when we first had the church that we bought the church down there in 1990, I said, now look, I said, you know, all I'm going to ask each family is if you can contribute maybe $10 or $15 every paycheck, you know, that should be enough that we could actually pay the bills here. And, you know, this church has operated on that, and we basically in 7 years we paid off that church down there. This church, we built it without anybody owing anything. I've never put pressure on the church, you know, to come up with money, money, money. And you know, let me tell you something. Some of these churches have, you know, they've got $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, they got $100,000 in their offerings. And it's not helping anybody. I've never asked that. Look, you know, if you got extra money to help, find somebody that needs help. You know, you don't have to do it all through the church. Just, you know, Michael and him have been very good about that. They've helped a lot of people in Poland and different places. You know, just, just, you know, you have to be led to do things on your own. It can't be all just follow the leader. You know. And so you see, a fool doesn't observe himself when he's discussing. He just kind of thinks he's got all the answers, and he doesn't. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, he says, "For what glory is it when, if you be buffeted for your own faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So here we find Peter tell us that if we suffer for Christ's sake, it is acceptable with God, but if we suffer for what we have caused, then we should just take it, take the consequence patiently, knowing that all things are working together for our own good. And as you see, your thoughts are seeds that must be, by their nature as a seed, bring forth into manifestation the nature of that seed. I've come to the place where, and you used to look, I won't say I'm a tightwad, but my family is very frugal. We're just raised that way. And it used to bother me when I upgraded the computers, because this is when I started spending money. So when I would upgrade the computer, I'd hate to see that old part go to waste. And I used to just collect those parts and you know. And today I just realized, hey, it's just money. You know, give it away. Somebody else can use it. Just forget about it. Do it and forget about it. You find yourself in a situation where you had a blooper and it cost money. It's just money. Just move on. You worry about it, and then you're going to have another problem. You're going to cause another problem. And then another problem, then another problem. Pretty soon you find yourself in the ditch. Just lay it aside. It's just all you can do is say it's just an error. Just move on. Since the life in the seed will make itself known, then when the seed thought does give way to the life experience in the form of an action or deed, it will then cause other things to happen in response. Therefore, as Peter said, don't be shocked and surprised if your actions caused other circumstances to happen which you feel you cannot control. You really can control them by not causing them to happen in the first place. The law of physics tells us that for every action, there is a reaction. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful how we do things. In fact, Brother Branham preached a message about God testing us for reactions in his message, A Reaction to an Action, preached in 1959. And from Be Certain of God, he said, one morning, there was some Hebrew children was going to be burnt up, and they knew that they had done God's will, and they said, "We're not afraid of the king's commandment. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Nevertheless, we will not bow to his image." Now, God was going to give them a test to see what their reaction to their action would be. And he let them walk right straight to the fiery furnace before they ever moved. But when all of God's requirements has been met, and you're certain of God, that God will do it, then just stand still, and God will do it. If you sit in the meetings and you've seen the Lord move out over the audience, healing the sick and afflicted, and yet you seem to still have your disease, and when I ask you to put your hands on each other and you've made all your wrongs right before him, you've accepted him and you've been baptized in Christian faith and your heart's clean before him, then sometime when God delays his answer, he's only wanting to see what reaction you will have. Just be sure that you believe that it's God and then hold on to it and don't you move. Therefore, if we really believe that everything we sow will result in our reaping, then when we sow hateful speech or criticism, we shouldn't be surprised when criticisms come back our way. Then we should be able to see how the outer world of circumstances actually shapes themselves to our inner thoughts. Therefore, both pleasant and unpleasant external conditions are factors which make for our ultimate good, or are working together for our good. That is why we learn to both suffer and receive blessings. Each of these outward circumstances are stimulus that help us further our growth toward the image of Christ that we so long to be. Let me just ask this question. How many of you in here can bring to your remembrance a time in your life when you were under quite heavy trials and the trials brought you closer to God? I know I have. Okay? Let me ask this other question. How many in here have also remembered times when God just seemed to shower blessings upon you, blessing after blessing, and it also brought you to a humbling and a greater awareness of God as your Father? Now, if the blessings can draw you closer to God, and the trials can cause you to come closer to God. Then you see, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, positive or negative. It's being used to bring you to the place where God wants you to be. You understand that? So you should be looking at all things, both positive and good, are working together for my good. When God blesses me, I can be a blessing to others. Right? And I feel closer to God for doing it. When I have a trial, it brings me to my knees. It also brings me closer to God. So I can be closer to God if I'm blessed. I can be closer to God if I'm under trial. You see? Now, if you can see that blessings mold and shape you, and if you can see that trials also are molding and shaping your relationship towards God, then I hope that you can see that no matter what the circumstances in your life that you're going through, they are designed specifically by your loving Father to mold you and to shape you into the predestined likeness of His firstborn Son. Therefore, you should be able to see by now that your actions are only an expression of your thoughts. And those thoughts directly affect what circumstances that you will go through in life. Therefore, circumstances do not just happen. They grow out of the condition of your own heart. You are responsible for your life. That's you. You're responsible. Don't blame it on somebody else. You are responsible, so what am I going to do about it? I can sit around and mope. I can sit around and hope. Or I can not sit around. I can get up and do. Just as your spiritual lives are progressive to where you pile word upon word to bring forth the glorified mindset and then body, so too do our circumstances add to your sufferings in order to help you, your character to grow and develop. Therefore, every situation that we face in life is like a piece of a larger puzzle that once fitted together gives purpose and meaning to each of them. Now listen up, because what I'm going to tell you next will help you to have a victorious life, if you apply what I'm saying. The circumstances and conditions that you face each and every day are only reflectors which help you to know how far along in your development you've become. Therefore, you may not always receive what you pray for, but you will always receive what you sowed for. Therefore, our desires and prayers are only gratifying to us when they are in harmony with what we actually are sowing in the recesses of our mind. When we fight circumstances, we are only revolting against the effect of what we've been sowing. Remember Brother Branham talked about fighting as a boxer? What did he say? One of the first things he learned to do was just to go with the punch. Roll with the punch. Because if you roll with the punch, it doesn't hurt. If you try to stand there and take the punch, unless you're conditioned for it, it'll knock you out. Remember he talked about the old man? He said, I could take him, hit him with my fist, but he was so toned that, you know, it just... But he said, when he hit me, man, he knocked me almost to the wall. So he said, there's two things you learn. You learn to, you know, like, what's his name? Ali would use a rope-a-dope. He'd just cover up, and he'd let the guy just pound, pound, pound away, and he'd just relax. When the drunk gets in a car accident, he lives, the other people die. Why? Because he's drunk. He's relaxed. And when you're relaxed, the body flips around. It's just like jello. When you're stiff, bones break. When bones break, things happen to the body. So when we see the circumstances that are without, and we may not like what we see, yet if we understand that they are only there because we keep nourishing them in our minds, and we keep feeding on them, then we will do something about them. And we will then progress closer to the image of the firstborn Son. When Jesus, the firstborn Son, lay there on his knees all night in Gethsemane, we know by his own words that he did not wish to go through the circumstances that lay before him. Right? So he had circumstances placed on him that he didn't want to go through, but they were a result of where he was spiritually. God didn't place that on him when he was a 12-year-old boy. He didn't place it on him when he began his ministry. But after success, success, success of just giving over to God, giving over to God, giving over to God, he said, I do nothing but what the Father shows me to do. I say nothing but what the Father commands me to say. Now he was ready for a higher test. And when Jesus laid on his knees, I don't know if the word lay is the right word, but as he lay there on his knees in Gethsemane that night, And he knew that he had these circumstances coming upon him. He knew Judas was on his way with the soldiers. Yet when he accepted that all things were working together for his own good and ours, and that it was his Father's will that he proceed, he set his back to the task, stood to his feet, and he said, "For this purpose I am come into this world." And he stepped forward into his role, and he became his revelation, and he became the bleeding, dying Lamb of God that was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. Brother Bram said that that was his greatest victory, and I believe it was the last step in his character development until he completed the image that God was molding him to be. Just as Jesus wished that the cup would be taken from him, we too often wish to improve on our circumstances in a way that perhaps God has not ordained for us. Unlike Christ, we wish to change our circumstances, yet we are so willing to change, but we are unwilling to change ourselves. Jesus didn't ask God to change the circumstances. He said, "My will is that you change the circumstances, but nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." In other words, not change the circumstances, change me. Help me to go through this, Father. You see, Christ recognized his role, and he recognized why he was there in Gethsemane. And so he changed himself and his own will in favor of God's will and God's plan for us. Now, he's our example, and we should recognize that when we are faced with circumstances that do not please us, yet we need to look at the whole picture and ask ourselves, what is there about these circumstances that I'm not getting? What did I do or say that got me here to where I am at this moment of time? And if we examine our soul, then God will surely show us the reason for our circumstances or trial that we're in, and will also show us a way to go through them. That's why you talk to people like Brother Vail, a real trooper, a real soldier. Anytime he's ever gotten sick, the first thing he does, he examines his heart. What have I done or said that has caused me to be in this condition? That's the first thing. Then when you find out it wasn't what you done or said, well, then you can surely go to God for an answer. Because if our heart condemns us not, what does the Bible say? We have victory. If our heart condemns us not, we can go get our answer. We are taught in the scripture that if we are be any otherwise minded, we have a promise that God will reveal it to us. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, that means mature and finished off, be thus minded. In other words, let those who are mature and finished off be of the same mindset as Christ. And then we have this promise also, and if in any other, in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even that to you. So there you are. When you come to the place that you have the mind of Christ, and you will think as Christ thought, and if perchance you are not thinking as God would have you to be thinking, he will bring those thoughts aright by revealing to you where you missed the mark. And how does he do that? By his law of sowing and reaping, allowing your wrongly sown thoughts to come into manifestation in the form of circumstances that will smack you right in the face, so that you have to be blind not to see it. I love the way God sets these things in order. Look at the benefit of sowing and reaping. You sow in here, it manifests out here, and if you sowed wrong in here, it manifests out here wrong. Then you can at least see the wrong and correct it up here. You see? God allows it to go into manifestation so you can see it. So you can see what? That this is wrong. So if this is wrong, then this is wrong. You understand? If the manifestation is wrong, producing wrong results, we trace it right back to the seed. Then we can correct the origins of where it went wrong. You see, if you line up those two sites and you're off by just a hair up here, it's going to be off by a mile down there or hundreds of feet or 10 feet or whatever it is that you're shooting at, how far you're shooting at. So you got to go back to the source. And if we do what he shows us, then we're on our way towards the necessary awareness of our position in Christ that we can grow into. Now, in closing, but when we are not aware of our inner self, and we are not aware of our position in the family of God and our progress toward our ultimate goal of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then that is why our circumstances will remain the same. It'll be like Groundhog Day. You get up every day, it's the same thing. You plod through, you plod through, you plod through. Huh? As I've said before, if you keep failing the same test over and over again, and if your circumstances stay the same and you can't seem to get out of a rut that you're in, then it's about time that you change the answers that you're giving on the test. Because God gives us every test we go through is a multiple choice. I tried this, it didn't work. So I tried it again. It's still not going to work. I'll try it again. It's still not going to work. I'll try it again. It's still not going to work. Try a different answer. How dumb can we be? Even a chicken or a dog, when he gets that stimulus, like Pavlov did in his test, the dog got do something wrong. Every time he got a shock, he quit doing it wrong. Why do you put up these fences around the property? If you have a dog, you put a little collar on the dog. It teaches the dog, you can go this far, no further. Even if dumb animals can learn by their failures to do right, and they get rewarded for the right, and God rewards us for our right, then are we so stupid that we're not even as smart as a dumb dog? And we go through the same trial over and over and over again? Why, when your trials end up the same way every time, why don't you change your answer? It's that simple. Just that simple. Anyone with just a dusting of intelligence, even a dumb cow or a dumb horse, knows that if he goes near that electric fence, he's going to get zapped after two or three zappings. He stays away from that wire. So we need to know this. God's tests are all multiple choice. And you have your whole life to get the answers right. And each time you get through a certain set of circumstances, he takes you higher and higher into being more conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So do not be afraid of the testing. Just be willing to take it over and over until you master it. But if you're afraid of the test, you will never pass it. And what if there is? And what is there to be afraid of? Did not Peter tell us that we are ordained to pass the test? Did not the Apostle Paul tell us that God will not test us above what we're able to take? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, says, no test that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Now it's called the Message translation of 1 Corinthians 10. Now we've seen how that Jesus received his greatest victory when he adjusted his mental state and he adjusted his faith to the circumstances that he was ordained to come through. And then he rose up in victory, victorious over death, hell, and the grave as a result of his first getting the victory over himself. Therefore, if we shrink from crucifixion of self, we shall never achieve our heart's desire. A man who wishes to have a better lifestyle must be willing to work for what he wants. How many people want to lose weight, but they still keep throwing in the potato chips and the Pepsis and all the stuff? If you want to lose weight, start doing something about it. Do push-ups, push-aways. Push away from the table. Eat the right foods. And look, there's not anybody in here that doesn't know how to lose weight. We just don't want to do it. And yet we see others that look very nice and they look handsome and everything else because they've got their weight under control, and we don't do it. So we fail the same test over and over and over again. It all lays in your own court. You don't say, I'm cursed with these genes. I don't care for these genes. No, you're not cursed with genes. You're cursed with the wrong attitude. Change your attitude. It's just that simple. And if you can't change that attitude, how are you going to change your attitude toward the stature of a perfect man? So just look, God gives you these things to overcome. He wants overcomers. Okay? Too many people live in poverty level and wish daily that they could rise above it. And yet they personally are unwilling to do something about their condition other than gripe and complain about it. You are the reason you are what you are and where you are. What you have sown is what you're reaping in this life. How many people come to this country as poor immigrants, not hardly a penny, living with somebody else? How many, look, you can hardly go to a gas station anymore. It's not owned by some Indian family. And not only is it just one store, they've got three or four stores. Why? They work for it. They're sowing and they're reaping. Chinese restaurants, usually they have one or two or three. And or the Mexicans, you look at the Mexicans, hardworking people. And they look out for each other. You go to this guy and say, you know, do you know anybody can do this? Oh yeah, I got friends that can do that. And do you know anybody can do this? Yeah, I can do that too. I got friends that can do that too. And this. They look out for each other. And they work hard and they don't come. And if the guy is a sluggard, he's not going to recommend him. Because now it comes against him. You see? Good thoughts and actions can never produce bad results. Jesus told us that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Therefore, if we think good thoughts, we will have good actions which produce good results. Matthew 7:17 says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So you reap what you sow. Therefore if you delight in the Lord, you will receive things that you have need of. In Psalm 37 we read, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I remember my first job out of college, and I thought, well, Lord, how can I just keep focused? How can I do good in this job? And the scripture came to me, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I had, in the first year in purchasing, I had something like $1.3 million in cost savings. The other guys that had been there for 20, 30 years had none. They didn't care. They were getting paid. They just came and put in their time. I was looking for ideas and ways, and it brought promotion. And usually takes, I don't remember how many years it took to get, to, I think it was 8 years at one company at Controlled Ed to become a senior buyer. And it took me four. Because at that company, I had $4.3 million in cost saving. And you just keep moving, because you're just looking for things. And you know what? Made the job very exciting, very interesting, when you're doing something and you're achieving at it. It's like Brother Adams. It gets exciting when you find solutions for things that the company doesn't know how to get around. It just becomes very, very... Anyway. So you make the commitment. You are the one who must sow, and then God simply honors the law of reproduction. Genesis 1:11, that every seed will bring forth after its kind. You will not have victory unless you sow victory. Now, Brother Branham says in closing, he used to quote Longfellow. He said, tell me not in mournful numbers that life is just an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. For dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment and not sorrows is our destined end or way, but to act that each tomorrow finds us further than today. Another poem he would use from John G. Sachs says, there was a noble Roman in Rome's imperial days who heard a coward croaker before the castle say, well, they're safe in such a fortress, there is no way to shake it. Ha, on, exclaimed the hero. I'll find a way or make it. Then Brother Brown said, be a hero. Be a hero. In closing, he said, from hours to come, he said, your right mental attitude towards God's divine promise will bring any promise to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See, don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God with all my heart. See, don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word. Then it's all over on God then and not on you. See, as long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. Therefore, everything that you are, even your character comes from the thoughts that are in your heart, making you what you really are. And as we hear Brother Brown tell us in paragraph 1881, your thoughts affect everything that you will ever do and say, Therefore, not only affecting your character and molding your character, but even to the circumstances that you enter into daily and the way that you handle those circumstances. And God uses those circumstances in shaping your character to his final product that he predestinated for you. Therefore, in closing, let me say this, that every trial that you endure, every test that you go through, they all come about as a result of the seeds, thoughts that lay within your heart. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind to take root there will produce its own, after its own likeness, after its own nature. Sooner or later, every thought seed that we have sown in our heart will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or a deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. And if the bad thoughts come, do as Martin Luther said. He said, the devil will come to your mind like a bird in a tree. You cannot help him coming, but you do not have to let him stay there and make a nest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have actually made us in the image of yourself to be little creators. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us to create the right atmosphere around us that will produce the right results. Then, Father, the circumstances will be to our knowing that all things are working together for our good, and the circumstance that we're going through is in development of our surrendered life as your Son Jesus Christ was. Help us, Father, to be a finished product, and we know that when you have equipped us, we shall be as the master or as a teacher. And so because we have the same equipment. And Lord, you've given us that same equipment because you filled us with your Holy Spirit. So we ask that we would make use of that gift of your Holy Spirit to help us if we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it to us so we can make the correction up front so it doesn't come into manifestation. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.